Good morning.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. We put our trust in you, Lord. We lean onto you and ask you to help us. We ask you to speak to us now. Fill us with your word, with your mighty word that can change our lives. And we thank you, Lord, that your word holds all things together. And when you speak to us, wonderful things happen in our hearts and lives. Thank you, Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit, teach us today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Actually, we'll just look at Isaiah 60. What was that one again? Oh, yeah, Isaiah 60, 61. Children, you can go out if you want and go and play with your Lego. Or you can stay here and become great theologians. Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. Because the Lord has anointed me to bring good tidings to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. There you are. There's Emily and Stacey straight away. Bring good news to the poor and bind up the brokenhearted, even when you feel brokenhearted. To proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. That's what we need, isn't it? A few years of the Lord's favour in this country, on the church, on us personally. Thank you, Lord. You surround us with favour as with a shield. And the day of the vengeance of our God, and to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, in the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And then it says, and they shall build up. It's interesting, these people who've received good news, who've had their hearts bound up by the Lord, who've been set free, who've received joy and a garland instead of ashes, these ones, these oaks of righteousness, planted by the Lord, not righteousness that's grown up itself through hard works and religion, but the planting of the Lord did it. These oaks of righteousness, they shall build up the ancient ruins and they shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities and the devastations of many generations. Praise the Lord, that's one thing we're called to do for sure in the coming years. And right now what we're doing is restoring ancient ruins, you know. There's our new church building that we're looking forward to getting. Got no heating, but... And we were looking at Ezra over the last couple of times, over Ezra and the building of the altar and the... foundation and the temple and the wall. That's how they did it. God had warned the people of Israel for many years that if they continued backsliding, if they continued imbibing the culture of the day and worshipping their false gods and living by their standards, that they would come under those gods and they would be taken out of the land that was theirs to the land where those false gods originated, and they'd have to serve them there if that's what they wanted. If they were going to keep backsliding, which was the word that Jeremiah kept using, then they would be judged, and they were. And for 70 years, one whole generation, as Jeremiah had warned them, you're going to live where you don't want to live. And you read the whole story of that in Daniel, how they lived there, and how they suffered there, and how they almost died there, and now God was also with them there. Those who turned to the Lord, God protected them, was with them. Daniel was one of those. And when Daniel was an old man because he'd been there for 70 years, and we don't know what age he was took there, maybe 16, 15-year-old. So he's an old man now. And as he's reading Jeremiah, he realizes it was for 70 years this exile, this living in Babylon, this being out of Jerusalem was for 70 years, and 70 years is up. So he starts to pray. God, please do what you said. Do what you said. It's time. It's time to let us go back home. It's time to deliver us. And God sends Gabriel before Mary. He sends Gabriel. He must like sending Gabriel. Sends Gabriel to Daniel. And Gabriel says to him, you ask one question. Can we go home? What's going to happen to Jerusalem? And if you're a friend of God, you get lots of answers. He tells him actually the whole history of the whole, future of what's going to happen to Jerusalem right till now, to the end. Tells him everything that's going to happen to Jerusalem. And he says, you're going to go back and you'll rebuild the city, but in time of trouble. It's going to be in a time of trouble. And that's what we're reading here. The building is a time of trouble. And then he says, it's going to be so many weeks and months and times by whatever until the anointed one comes, the Messiah. And then suddenly he'll be cut off, but not for himself. Praise the Lord. He was cut off, wasn't he, Jesus? But not for himself, for us. After that, he said, there'll be trouble and wars until the end. Yeah, wasn't he right? And then the end will come. But you, Daniel, you've done your bit. You're going to sleep with your fathers. Just wait till the resurrection. And you'll be raised up with everyone at the end and you'll receive your reward. Praise the Lord, we receive our reward. So the first thing Gabriel said happened. The king changed his heart. Suddenly, favor came and they were sent back. And they went back and we saw last time that, or a couple of times ago, that they weren't really mentally prepared for what they saw when they got there, which was a heap of rubble. The temple was gone. It was just a heap of rubble. And they were trying to reestablish their own lives, go find their own farms again in the houses, and it's all just destroyed. They're trying to build their own lives and look after their own families and live there. But at the same time, they're called to rebuild the temple. It's a challenge. And you can understand that because there's trouble, there's opposition, there's people who hate them. They ended up just focusing on their own little farm and their own little house and a few fields and trying to survive. And God sent the prophets, Zechariah, Haggai, and said to them, No, sir. You cannot just look after your own life. Oh, I don't know why they're Indian, sorry. And they said, look, you can't just build your own family and your own life because that's not what you're called to do on this earth. You came here to build the temple of the Lord. Now go do it, And they started, literally. Zerubbabel, who was one of the people who went back, who was in the royal family, who's in the royal family, should have been on the throne if everything was right. The relative of Solomon and David was now on a building site, shoveling dirt, holding up the plumb line. And Haggai said, look, the Lord delights to see the plumb line in. Don't despise the day of small things. That was the first thing we heard from this teaching. Don't despise the day of small things, which is very good for us when we're this small. But we still feel called by God to hold up the plumb line and do something that in God's sight may be very, very significant. In our sight, the temptation is that it's so small, we just go back home. Oh, let's just look after our own lives. It's just, we've got enough to do to survive ourselves. Let's just undo the well again and look after the farm. Zechariah said, that's the way to emptiness of life. You won't be fulfilled. You won't have the blessing of God on your life, on anything you do, because you're not called to do that. You're meant to work on my house, and I'll look after your house if you work on my house. So they started and they kept going. Don't despise the day of small things. And often we do small things and we don't think they mean very much, but you know what they do? But often we're just part of a little link in a chain, and the chain's coming along in the kingdom, and you just have to do your little bit. I was thinking the other day of some friends of ours, Karen and Masai from Kenya. When Karen was brought up in Nunthorpe, went to Methodist Church in Nunthorpe, and she was a young girl. She had a very severely disabled sister, and she was very depressed and down, actually, even suicidal as a young teenager. But she came to our youth movement, group, whatever it was, church probably, we didn't know it. And she got wonderfully saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. She's a very shy girl, but she got filled with the Holy Spirit. And she used to love doing drama on the streets. Used to go out every Saturday in between Superdrug and McDonald's. We got permission off the council, and we'd be doing street evangelism and preaching and doing dramas. And she loved doing dramas. Because she loved doing dramas, she decided to go to YWAM, Youth with a Mission. And she went to Mombasa, to the Discipleship Training Centre in Mombasa for a 3-month mission. And she met Masai. Masai's story was that he was a Muslim brought up in Kenya. And one day someone came in their university or their college or something and showed Jesus of Nazareth. And he saw Jesus' life and miracles and death on the cross and was absolutely captivated by it and thought, this isn't what the Quran teaches about Jesus. I've got to go and speak to my imam. So he went to speak to his imam and said, who's this Jesus? And they came in our college and the imam answered by tying him to a post and flogging him. Nice. And Masai thought, this is, you know, so much for this religion. And he started to pray to this Jesus. And then in his bedroom, a couple of nights later, he said, the Jesus movie appeared again for me on the wall. He said, it's like God showed me the whole movie again on the wall. I remembered every single bit and was watching it. And then when it came to the cross, I fell on my knees and asked Jesus to save me and come into my life. He said, I went to my family and told them I'd become a Christian. They said, we're going to kill you. So he escaped from them and hid in the Youth with a Mission compound. And they let him live there to protect him. And he started serving and helping. And then he did a DTS and joined the Youth with a Mission and became the head of the Mombasa compound, the Mombasa Discipleship Training School. Karen came, met him, married him. And, you know, she'd be coming back home telling us what was going on. And she'd be telling us, I've met someone. I said, is he big and black? She said, yeah. He is big and black. I said, really? Africa? She said, yeah. I said, well, bring him round. And they come and visit and things. And then you can only be the leader of the Youth with Mission DTS Training Centre for so long. And then he was wondering what else to do. Didn't know what else to do. And he was sat in our house wondering what to do. And he had an invitation to a prison. And I said to him, well, why don't you do Alpha in the prison? He said, what's Alpha? And we were explaining what Alpha was, trying to explain to him, you know. It's very English, isn't it? And it's very ordered, and he was trying to get it and couldn't quite get it. And we were telling him testimonies about Alpha and how it worked. Now we'd been in the prisons doing it ourselves, encouraging him. And you could tell he was like, I said to Margaret when they left, do you think he's going to do it? So I'm not sure. And then Margaret was praying that night. She said, I've got an idea of the Lord. Let's buy him a box full of Alpha books, and then he'll do it. He'll feel obliged to do it. I said, that's a good idea, you know. How much is it? She looked, it was 100 quid. I said, no chance. We didn't have 100 quid. And she said, I think we should do it. So the Lord said, go on then. You know, it's always when you don't have it, isn't it? These things are always when you don't have it. So we paid the 100 quid, best 100 quid we've ever spent, I think. Well, one of them. And we got the box of Alpha books with the leader's manuals, all the things you need to start the Alpha course. We drove it up to Nunthorpe and left it at Karen's house and said, this is for you, Mr. Oh, thank you. It's the Alpha course. You can do it. You know, go for it, go for it. And then he went back home, you know what, and he did it in that prison. And it was absolutely amazingly successful. Loads of people got saved. And then the prison was so excited that they invited him into all the prisons around Mombasa up and down the coast. I think there was 20 prisons or something he was going in. And then he got invited to HTB, met Nicky Gumbel because he was doing such wonderful things. I never met Nicky Gumbel. But he met Nicky Gumbel and invited to all Alpha International things and all these things around. It's interesting, isn't it? And we get newsletters of these testimonies. Murderers and people absolutely saved, powerfully saved, you know. And you think, we'd be reading them thinking, wow, you know. Wow. Did we have a little part to play in that? Yeah, we did. Was it an important part? Probably was, actually. Probably a stepping stone. Might not have happened. Might not have gone back. Might have done something else. Might have done something not as good. But do you know something? Don't despise the small things that you can do, that the Lord asks you to do. Those little conversations in the school, you know, yard, and with, you know, being a shining teacher in the school and just being different. And Emily going in and speaking the gospel. Little things have a way of becoming big things. And we're not to despise them. Don't look down on them because they're big things. And we saw that they were encouraged, don't despise the day of small things. The Lord's happy for the king to be working on a building site. You get on with it. And he encouraged him just to get on with it. And it worked. And we saw the first thing they did was built the altar, which is weird, isn't it? You go back to a city that's rubble and that you have enemies all around you want to kill you. What would the first thing be? First thing you normally would do naturally, you'd build the wall first. They built it last. Interesting. They built the altar first. Before they did anything else, they restored morning and evening, psalms, prayer, sacrifices, worship, God. God first. God will protect us. God will help us. Let's call upon God. Let's keep it about God. They didn't use human wisdom, the normal thinking that you would think. You'd think, set up a perimeter, protect everything first. No. That's the last thing they did. They did that after they'd built the whole temple. They built the altar first before they even laid the foundation. God. And we saw last time that, you know, prayer is absolutely vital in our lives. Prayer and seeking God and knowing God is all life's about in the end of the day. When your life's over, all it's about is you and God. It's about you and God. It's about your relationship. It's not even about your family or your friends or your church or your ministry or whatever. Only in that it relates to that you did your Father's will. That's it. That's all. It's all about you and God. Mother Teresa had something written on a wall when she died. They found it that said, you know, you'll give to the poor and they'll say you give him because you want them to come to your church. And you'll preach the truth and they'll say you have mixed motives and it's because you're just trying to indoctrinate people. And you'll do this and they'll say this about you and they'll do that. And it said, but at the end of the day, it wasn't about them anyway. It was about God. Everything we do for Jesus alone. Phenomenal. That's the truth. You do for Jesus, or don't do it. You don't believe what you're doing is the will of God, don't do it. But if you do believe it's the will of God, even if it's a small thing, do it. And God will multiply it. The little things that happen in the Bible. Mary and Joseph. Joseph never said a single thing in the Bible. But what a hero. Who wants to be like Joseph? I do. I often say to myself, what would Joseph do? You know, I'm going to put the bins out and I'm doing it in a slovenly way. I'm doing it in a way that Margaret would tell me off for. And I don't think what would Jesus do, because that's like too high, isn't it? Jesus would probably multiply the rubbish and feed the world or something, I don't know. Save the bin men. But I wonder what Joseph would do. Oh, he'd probably do it right, you know, so I'd try and do it right then. These people are examples for us, examples of humility and holiness and righteousness. That's why we look at these people and follow them. It's the little things. It's Francis of Assisi taking his clothes off, giving them back to his dad and saying, I want nothing now. I'm just going to preach the gospel. And the bishop clothed him with a little. It was 800 years ago, but saved our lives. We were born again through the inspiration of Francis of Assisi and Claire of Assisi. Aidan coming down from Scotland, and the king received Christianity in Bamborough Castle and believed it, loved him, and said, well, you're going to need a horse. Here's a horse, a really good, beautiful horse for you to get. You've got so far to travel. Go and see all the people. Hey, I tell you, it's the only thing you really remember about Aidan's life. You remember that horse. Why? Because he gave it away the same day. He came past a little family that was struggling and poor and got off the horse and gave him the horse. Just kept walking. And the king was angry, called him back. He said, Bishop Aidan, I gave you a very expensive royal horse. I've heard you've just give it away. It was King Oswald who became a saint. And Aidan said to him, oh, I'm sorry, king. Didn't I fully explain to you what Christianity is? Christianity means you give up everything you have and follow Jesus, that other people come first, that the poor definitely come first, and you have to give up everything. And the king got on his knees and asked his forgiveness and asked him to instruct him more about what real Christianity is. Phenomenal. Little thing that he did. We're talking about it. It's 1,200 years ago. 1,500 years ago, nearly. 1,400 years ago. We still talk about it, still remember it. The little things that we do in our lives. It's not what the world thinks. It's not what's on Facebook. It's not making a name for yourself now. These people didn't make a name for themselves ever. Like Mary and Joseph, they just did the will of God. Suffered it, because you always suffer for it, all their lives. Brothers and sisters, this is true Christianity. This is Christianity. Don't despise the day of small things and establish the altar in your life first. What matters? Prayer. Yeah, prayer. Do you know what I mean? Before the action, prepare your minds for action. If you don't pray, there'll be nothing in the action. You can do many things after you've prayed, but nothing until you've prayed. Otherwise, useless. Keep praying, brothers and sisters. Keep giving your life to the Lord. Keep worshipping the Lord, because Jesus is coming back. It's going to matter to you when he does. And he's coming back soon. And then they restored the foundation first. And it says in Ezra chapter 3, now in the second year, verse 8, now in the second year of their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, Zerubbabel, that is the royal king, the king, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the high priest, son of Jozadak, made the beginning, together with the rest of their brothers, the priests and the Levites, and all who'd come to Jerusalem from the captivity. They appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upwards to have oversight of the work of the house of God, and Joshua with his sons and the sons of Judah came and took oversight of the workmen in the house of God, along with the sons of Hadad and the Levites and the sons, their sons and kinsmen. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests came with their vestments and trumpets, and the Levites and the sons of Asaph with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the directions of King David, and they sang, "For he is good and his love endures forever." And they sang it responsively over and over again. And all the people shouted with a great shout. And when they praised the Lord because of the foundation, they praised the Lord because the foundation of the Lord's house was laid. But many of the priests and the Levites, heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid, though many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of joyful shout from the sound of people's weeping. And the people's shout was heard a great way off, for it was a great shout. Amazing. They laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord. Foundations are very important. They're unseen. And we know the ultimate foundation is Jesus Christ. Paul says no one can lay any other foundation than the one we've already laid, Jesus Christ, when he spoke about other people building on what he'd done. And Jesus, in 1 Peter 2, is called the cornerstone. He's the cornerstone of the church. Jesus, quoting the Old Testament, said to the Pharisees and Sadducees and leaders when they were about to crucify him, he said, the stone that the builders rejected, you're the builders, but you've rejected the cornerstone. It's become the cornerstone. And Jesus was that stone. He's the foundation stone. The cornerstone is what you line everything up to. You line everything up to Jesus Christ. You put all the weight on that stone. All the pressure and weight goes into the cornerstone of the temple. He's called the cornerstone and the capstone, actually. That's the last stone. The last stone you lay at the very finish of the building is the capstone. Jesus is both. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end of everything. Jesus is very important. Brothers and sisters, you know, Joanne said last week, forget what's past. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Make everything about Jesus. It's true. Everything in our life, everything in our worship about Jesus, Jesus Christ. It's so important. I was thinking about the importance of the words of Jesus, of the Gospels, of staying in the Gospels. You know, recently I've gone back to the old way that I used to read the Bible, which was, you know, four chapters. And it's much better than through the Bible in a year or just reading through the Bible. That's nowhere near as powerful or as good. Are all the books of the Bible equal? No, they're not. They're not equal. And if you said to the prophets in the Old Testament, we have the words of the Messiah and the life of the Messiah, I'm sure Jeremiah or any of them would say, read that first. That's the ultra revelation of God. Read our writings towards that and through that and because of that, but never let go of that. I'm sure they would. I encourage you to do that. The importance, brothers and sisters, of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John can't be overestimated. It's so important. And I feel myself hugely challenged and scared and many things when I read the words of Jesus. I don't know about you. There is nothing more powerful, purifying, or terrifying than the words of Jesus himself. His teaching, his parables, his words are like the beyond anything to purify you and shock you into repentance and action. The warnings of Jesus are intense. And he makes everything about heaven, nothing about this life. It's all, put it the next life, put it into the next life, put it into the next life. The next life's real, it's coming. You're going to be there forever. You're here for 2 minutes. Put it in the next life, put it in the next life. Well, store up treasure for yourself in heaven. Forgive everyone. Don't worry about it. If they hate you and despise you, dance. Leap for joy. We should be called the Leaping Church. We're so despised. But when people say wicked things about you and judge you and curse you, rejoice, because that's what they did to the prophets and that's what they did to me. If they call me the devil, what do you think they're going to say to you? What they're going to call you? What do you expect? Come on. What do you expect? If you're following Jesus, that's what you get. There's many who are Christian who aren't following Jesus. Many who've never read the Gospels. Many who don't stay in the Gospels. There's a general Christianity, even a Bible Christianity. Yeah, read the Bible, know the Bible. Firstly, they don't know the Bible. And secondly, they're hardly ever in the Gospels. And I've felt a big difference, actually, in myself reading the old way, going back to the four chapters, one from the Old Testament, one from the Psalms, one from the Gospels, and one from the New Testament. It's very balanced. You know, it's meat and two veg and gravy instead of just peas, 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 peas. Potato, 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 potato. That's how babies eat. And reading through the Bible is the worst way you can do it because you're in the Old Testament forever, which is wonderful in the Word of God. Of course it is. But the Gospels, brothers and sisters. Do you know in the Catholic Church, they have several readings. People read the congregation, but only the priest comes over and reads the Gospel. Only the priest reads the Gospel. It's interesting. In the Orthodox Church, they have several readings, reading from Paul, reading from the Old Testament, reading from the Psalms. But when they read the Gospel, they bring it in, they process it in. La, 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 do a big procession around the church. Lo, hello, hallelujah. See, I'm Orthodox. They put it down. The Gospel. Mark chapter 2, verse. The Gospels. There's something else. There's something beyond. And isn't that what Jesus said? Didn't Jesus say that his words and doing them are the actual foundation for our lives? He did. That's exactly what he said. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, anyone who hears these words of mine and does them is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. He says in Luke, it's like a man who dug down deep. That's a foundation. And laid the foundation, it says, on the rock. It's interesting. You lay the foundation, brothers and sisters. You do. You lay the foundation for your life and your relationship with God and everything you do. You lay the foundation on the rock. The rock isn't the foundation. It says the man dug down deep and laid the foundation. You lay the foundation every day of your life. You lay the foundation every time you open the Bible. You lay the foundation every time you choose to do what Jesus says and love your enemies and forgive those who hate you and bless those who curse you and pray for those who persecute you. You do lay the foundation when you do what Jesus said, and you make a massive effort not to even look at the woman lustfully because it's already adultery in your heart. You make a massive effort to do what Jesus said and do not divorce your wife under any circumstances. And if you do, you don't remarry. That's popular today, isn't it? Pastors get remarried and remarried and remarried. The church isn't like that. It's in ruins. In this country, in the West, it's in ruins. And the reason is, a long time ago, they let go of the foundations. So they're playing with Lego. It's a mile wide and an inch deep. And is it popular to be that kind of Christian? Of course it is, because it's a doddle. I can be a Christian and keep my normal pagan lifestyle and just spray church over it. But you can't actually. Being a Christian means to be a disciple of Jesus. It means to give up everything and follow him. Is there a higher life and a lesser life? There is. Of course there is. Jesus said to the rich young man, would you be perfect? Do you want to be perfect? That's the question, isn't it? Do you want to be perfect? First he just said, what can I do to be saved? Oh, keep the commandments, you know. Keep the commandments, be a good lad, and you'll be saved. That's what Jesus said. But he was unhappy. Yeah, because you are unhappy living there. If you see Jesus and see the kingdom of God, you want more. You want to be like God. You want to know God. You want to go to heaven. You want to be a saint. That's what the Holy Spirit stirs up in you. And he saw it in the lad and said, oh, would you be perfect? Oh, if you want to be perfect, that's fine. That's another sheet. You got the wrong sheet. That's the green sheet. Here's the pink sheet. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And come follow me. Do what I do. Learn from me. Learn to be like me. That's a disciple. I think this is a church full of disciples. I do. I think that's what we've always been about. I think that's why it's so hard. That's why many people can't stay. But we can't be anything that we are. I can't be anything that I am. Margaret can't be anything other than she is. And we are, in all humility, disciples of Jesus, and we have been since we've been kids, meaning I'm a sinner and a failure, don't get me wrong, but it's been my intention to follow Jesus since I was a kid, and that's led me every day, every step of the way, through everything I've ever experienced, and that's still my goal. I'm not going to give up now. I'm 85. I'm not going to give up now, am I? Whatever it costs, and of course the suffering increases as you get older. Haven't you read The Lives of the Saints? Haven't you read Jesus' life? Your suffering increases as you get older. It perfects you before you meet Jesus. You're expected to bear the cross, take up the cross and follow Jesus. If you don't want a cross, there's plenty of churches out there without one, but this isn't one. Jesus said, he who digs down deep, he who listens to these words of mine and does them, he is the one who's building his life on the rock. And the wind will beat on that house. And it does, doesn't it? And the rain falls and the floods break against that house. But after all the suffering, oh, the house is still here. But he who listens to these words of mine, it's interesting, because these are people who hear Jesus' words. He who listens to these words of mine, but doesn't do them. You're just listening. You're not doing it. You're like someone who's building a house, but it's got no foundation. underneath what's hidden, there's nothing there. And the rain will fall, and the winds will beat, and the flood will break against that house, and it'll come down with a mighty crash. Jesus said, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do miracles in your name? Didn't we do wonders in your name? And Jesus will say, depart from me, you evildoers. I never knew you. Brothers and sisters, these are strong challenges from Jesus' own words, from the Gospels. If you want to be Christians, you've got to get in the Gospels. You've got to let it hit you, change you, challenge you, bring the fear of God to you and the faith of God to you. The love of Jesus is there as well, the mercy of God. We know salvation is a gift, but following Jesus is a cost. And it's a cost you have to be willing to pay. Jesus said, think about it. What? Think about it before you start. Listen, if you can't finish, don't start. Don't lay a foundation if you can't finish the building. You look an idiot. Don't do it. Find another way. Or if you go into war and you realize, you know, that what's against you is huge, weigh up the cost. Are you willing to go and die? Are you willing to die for this war? Is it a just cause? Are you willing to die? That's the question, isn't it? If you're willing to die for this, then charge. Charge! But bear in mind, the forces against you are twice what you're working with. That's his parables. Brothers and sisters, it's a mighty challenge. The word of God is powerful. It does us good. It heals us. It blesses us. It keeps us right. It renews our mind. We need it. We need the whole Bible, and we really need the Gospels. Yong Yi Chow died last year. He was the pastor of one of history's biggest churches. Nearly had 1 million members, 800,000 members in his own church, Pentecostal movement. It was part of the revival that was going on in South Korea and that whole part of Asia. Huge revival in that city of Seoul. They had the biggest Catholic congregation in the world, the biggest Presbyterian congregation in the world, the biggest lots of big congregations, and he was the leader of the Pentecostal church, and it was the biggest Pentecostal congregation in the world. It's a huge revival going on, and but that's not to say he wasn't an amazing saint. He was an amazing saint. After the Korean War, there was terrible poverty in Korea, and they were all desperate for work. When he was 19 years old, he was he'd learnt English off the American soldiers. And was teaching English to people who wanted to know English as one of several jobs that he had just to survive. And he was teaching one day in his class to a few students, and he felt something rising up inside him, in his chest, and suddenly his mouth was full of something. And he ran to the toilets and blood. Coughed out a load of blood. And it happened again, filled up loads of blood. He felt very weak, nearly fainted. He was 19 years old, and he went home and told his dad that he didn't have the money, but they took him to the best doctor they could, and the doctor said, serious tuberculosis. Young man, you've got 3 months to live. Go home and eat what you want, do what you want, say goodbye to your friends, 3 months maximum. He was absolutely devastated and shocked. He says, I never realized how much I wanted to live till I was told I was going to die. And I went home and I was absolutely depressed. And me and my dad started chanting the Buddha, chanting the Buddha, chanting the Buddha. Suddenly it just made me worse, feel depressed and couldn't get anything done. And then one of the students from the school, who was a Christian, a Stacey or an Emily or a Chris, came to his bed and she said, I want to pray for you. I want to tell you about Jesus. And she was really moved for him because she heard he was dying. And he said, I was just annoyed with her at first and kept on to go away. And she said, you need Jesus, you need Jesus. He said, I already have a religion. I don't need another religion. That's a Western religion. I'm a Buddhist. I'm in a Buddhist country. Leave me alone. I'm already praying to Buddha. If he can't help me, no one can help me. But she kept coming back. And she started crying and weeping on his bed. And he said, oh, I felt a bit sorry for her. And he thought, oh, none of my Buddhist friends have wept. Why is she so compassionate? And he said, all right, look, what do you want me to do? To keep you happy, I'll become a Christian. Tell me what I have to do. And then he said, she suddenly went very happy. Really? And she gave him a Bible. She said, here's the Bible. And he said, I opened it on the bed at Genesis. She said, no, don't start there. She said, you won't live long enough to finish. And she opened it in the Gospels. And she said, start on Matthew chapter 1. And he started reading Matthew chapter 1. And he said, you know, Abraham begot thingy, Jacob begot, Sue begot. He said, oh, this is just a begetting book. I can't read this. She said, oh, keep going. She said, when you eat fish, what do you do with the bones? He said, I'll just take them out. She said, well, the Bible's full of bones. It was great advice. Bible's full of bones at first. Just take them out and just keep going. So he said, I did. I started reading. He said, and I was shocked reading the Gospels. He said, this is not a religion book about philosophies and teaching and mysteries. And this is a medical book. It's about this doctor who just goes healing everyone of every sickness and disease. And he's just healing, 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 healing. And he started reading the Word of God, reading about Jesus. And he said, the more I read, the better I felt. The more I read, the better I felt. And I started to pray to this Jesus and say, Jesus, let me live. You're the healer. You heal all these people. Heal me. I'm only 19. Let me live. Let me live. He said, the more I read, the more I read, the stronger I came, the healthier I became. He said, and I decided after a year that I wasn't going to die. So I just decided, I'm not going to die. I'm going to live. I'm going to be a Christian. And he just got out the bed in 85. Not bad. Went all around the world. 3 months to live when you're 19. 85. Through the power of the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, it heals you. Physically heals you. Derek Prince, Tom's friend, said many times, those who attend, that's the promise of the Old Testament even, those who attend to my word and give heed to my voice, I will put none of the diseases on them that I put on the nations. For I am the Lord, your physician. That's what the Hebrew actually means. I am the Lord. I'm your doctor. I'm your doctor. And there's your medicine. There's your prescription. If you believe, you don't have to believe if you don't want. We can live like pagans and just rely on science and medicine and be full of fear and with a little bit of spray of Christianity. Or we could be real disciples of Jesus who, when they're sick, they go to Jesus first and they keep believing in Jesus. Even when they receive medical stuff, that's all right. But you keep believing in Jesus. Must be time. Should we pray? Let's stand together. They built the altar first. They didn't despise the day of small things. And they built the foundation, because the foundation is essential. If you're going to build anything, you need a foundation. And the foundation is Jesus himself and his word. He said the foundation for our lives was listening to his word and doing what he says. Holy Spirit, we thank you, Lord. We want to be disciples of Jesus all the way till the end, to the end of our life or till the end of this world. And they're both coming pretty quick. Lord, we just look to you today and ask you, Holy Spirit, to help us, strengthen us, fill us with the word of life. Help us keep trusting you, keep following you, keep obeying you, so that when we come before you, we're not ashamed and we can say, Lord, you gave me this and this is what I did with it. Might not be much, doesn't need to be. It can be the widow's mite, but it can be real, because you were a real follower of Jesus. You did what he said. You struggled and fought to do what he said, which is so difficult. Jesus, thank you that even though you said this is the narrow, hard way, it leads to life eternal. It leads to life. And we pray, Lord, that you'll help us do it. Help us find time to read and to feed on your words in the Gospels. And we pray, Lord, that you'd put a deep foundation in us as we seek to put it into practice, as we seek to do your words. No matter what the world is doing, or even the church is doing, we want to do your words. We want to follow you and be real disciples of Jesus. Lord, help us do little things this week that become big things. Help us put everything in your hands, Lord, so that you can use our lives for your glory. Thank you, Lord. We're not here for our own family and for our own house and for our own life. We're not here to survive. We're here. We're only here to do the will of our Father in heaven. Help us, Holy Spirit, because we can do nothing without you. Fill us with your power this morning. Fill us with your strength and grace. Fill us with your love and with the love of Jesus. In your mighty name, help us build a foundation for you in our lives. Amen. Amen.